May the hope to which God has called you, the power of God at work in Christ, and the spirit of wisdom and revelation be with you all. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, you anointed your beloved Son to be priest and sovereign forever. Grant that all the people of the earth, now divided by the power of sin, may be united by the glorious and gentle rule of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated.
A reading from 2 Samuel. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man whom God exalted, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the favorite of the strong one of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His word is upon my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, one who rules over people justly, ruling in the fear of God, is like the light of morning, like the sun rising on a cloudless morning, gleaming from the rain on the grassy land. Is not my house like this with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. Will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But the godless are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be picked up with the hand. To touch them, one uses an iron bar or the shaft of a spear, and they are entirely consumed in fire on the spot. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 132 responsively. Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured, how he swore an oath to the Lord and vowed a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not come under the roof of my house, nor climb up into my bed. I will not allow my eyes to sleep, nor let my eyelids slumber, until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. The ark, we heard it was in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to God's dwelling place. Let us fall upon our knees before God's footstool.
Arise,
O Lord, into your resting place. You in the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your faithful people sing with joy.
For your servant
David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn an oath to David, and in truth will not break it. A son, the fruit of your body, I will set upon your throne.
If your
children keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their children will sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion, desiring Jerusalem for a habitation.
Glory
to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
Amen.
A reading from Revelation. Grace to you, and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks.
Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus entered the headquarters, Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." So Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The Gospel of the Lord. Last week, Sam Thompson sent me an email with a series of photos of Queen Elizabeth with all of the presidents that she has met with during her time of that she has been the queen. She's been queen since Truman. It's kind of interesting to look at this. That's a long time. That's quite a long reign, very outside of the norm for kings and queens. The usual reign for a monarch is more like 3 or 4 years, and for the in the long history of the world. And for the most part, royalty and the change of royalty has been violent and a very murderous history. And here we are on this Sunday in the church year calling Jesus our King. Now, this is not an ancient festival like Easter or Christmas. In fact, it was only established in 1925. Think about what the world was like in 1925. Europe was in chaos. Inflation was out of control. And the world was pretty much a mess. The seeds of the Holocaust and World War II were already planted, and it was into that culture that the church established this feast of Christ the King, declaring that Jesus Christ is the King, that he is the goal of all human history, that Jesus is the aim of our aspirations, that Christ is the only one worthy of our esteem, the only king who, in whom we can find that peace and security, the only place we can find salvation. And even though this feast of Christ the King is not an ancient feast, Jesus as the title, Jesus as King, has been from the earliest days of the church. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is proclaimed King even before he was born. The angel Gabriel announces to Mary that she will have a child named Jesus, and the angel continues, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And it wasn't too long after that the Magi come and ask the question, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews?" And in the oldest gospel, the Gospel of Mark, Jesus begins his public ministry by stating, "The time has been fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." And all of Jesus' teaching is about the kingdom of God. And when Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time, The people gather and they wave palm branches and they proclaim him king. And they shout with abandon, "Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus enters the city riding on a donkey. A donkey, a sign of peace and reconciliation. Not on a white horse, the sign of dominance and authority. Jesus' kingdom turns everything upside down. His kingship is altogether different from what anyone imagines as king or what anyone has experienced prior to that as kingship. And in Jerusalem, Jesus continues to proclaim that different kind of kingdom, that upside-down kingdom. And that's where we get the story in today's gospel. Jesus is arrested, and he's hauled into court, and he's being interrogated by the governor, by Pontius Pilate. And Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answers with a question of his own. "Do you say this on your own, or have others been telling you about me?" It's too bad Pilate didn't understand this upside-down kingdom, because in this kingdom, the interrogator is the one who gets asked the questions. Jesus is the one who's asking the questions. But Pilate continues to push. "What have you done?" he asked Jesus. He wants to know Jesus. He wants to know about him. Why have his people turned against him? Why is he on trial? What has he done? Why doesn't he defend himself? And Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would be fighting right now to keep me from being handed over to the Judeans. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Now that must have been very confusing for Pilate. Of course, Jesus and his followers were really not that much of a threat against the Roman Empire, that great authority in the world. But in this time of interrogation, Jesus was really the one in control. But Pilate continues, because he's thinking that now he's trapped Jesus in his own words. "So you are a king. I gotcha. You said it." And Jesus says, "Well, you say I'm a king. And for this I was born. For this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate must have thought Jesus was crazy. Well, at least he wasn't like any king that he had ever experienced, any king that he had ever been subject to. The truth is, Jesus is king. He was king, and he continues to be king, a unique king over a unique kingdom. First of all, Jesus is a servant king. Jesus is not, was not, is not, a king who rules like other kings through greed or power or violence or at the expense of others. Jesus didn't conscript an army to move in to control the hearts and minds of the people. He didn't use force to gain subjects. Jesus lived and modeled a kind of leadership that was far different from any leadership that had been experienced thus far. He modeled a far different kind of leadership among his people. He was king in humility, in service, in being concerned about others rather than himself. According to the world standards, Jesus was a very strange king. In Jesus' kingdom, the king is the one who serves, who heals, who lifts up followers and brings them to himself. Secondly, Jesus is a servant king with scars. Throughout the history of the world, there have been many kings and queens who have sent people, armies, out to die for them. But Jesus is the only king who went out to die for his people. After the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples in that upper room where they were locked in and hiding. And how did he make himself known? He showed them the scars on his hands and his feet. He showed them the scar on his side where the soldier had stuck his lance. Those scars are the signs of the most compelling love the world has ever known. Love that is complete, self-emptying, love that is unconditional for you and for me. That resurrected body of Christ carried the scars of the resurrection. And we continue today to recognize Jesus by his scars. That terrible, torturous method of killing Jesus has been transformed. The cross and the scars of Jesus are the signs of the kingdom, signs of great love. Every time we stand around the font, witnessing a baptism or renewing our own, we recall that those in Jesus' kingdom are marked with the sign of the cross of Christ, are given new life as subjects in this upside-down kingdom where the king is a scarred servant. Every time we reach out our hands to receive Holy Communion, we proclaim that we receive the body of Christ and that we become the body of Christ, the body of believers who are called to be wounded healers, who are called to be, like our servant king, servants of all. Every time we look at a cross, whether that cross is decoration around our neck or hanging on the wall of our church or our home, we remember the scars of Jesus and the hope that those scars bring to us. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "We always carry in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body." When I was 4 years old, my first experience of Sunday school, official class, the teacher said, "Who are you made in the image?" Well, that was kind of hard for a four-year-old, but she put out her hands and said, "Stand like this. Who do you look like?" And of course, you look like a cross. We are made, even our physical bodies are made in the image of Jesus crucified. We are called to live that image to completion. Jesus Christ is our king. We are subjects of that king. We are to follow that example. Jesus Christ is our servant. Jesus Christ is the servant king with scars. He's a living king who loves everyone, no exclusions, loves everyone with extravagant love. He is our King, scars and all, who invites us to accept that love and to be servants with him, to love all he loves, and to serve as he serves. Amen.